James chapter 3 this morning. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. 5 through 12. Awesome. I don't know how many of you are horse people. I am not. I think horses are actually a little scary. They are very, very large animals, and they are very, very skittish animals, and I don't feel that the two are a good combination. So it's always been amazing to me to see the people who are able to control horses, to tame horses, to ride horses. It's incredible. There is a man that I see every morning when I'm leaving for work who has these two big horses, and he's got them by the leads on their mouths, and he brings them across the road. He walks them across the road every morning. There's two massive horses, and he's taking them along, and they're doing their best. They're trying to get away. They're trying to flee. They're trying to run away from all the scary vehicles, and he is somehow, with one hand on each, able to bring them in and to walk them across the road and lead them safely across the road every morning, and it's incredible. And the reason I tell you that is because that is the illustration that James has chosen to lead us into our passage today. If you look at verse 3, well, we started in verse 5, but if you look at verse 3 for now, it reads like this. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And that illustration gives us an idea of this text that we are about to approach. This text today is all about taming the tongue. The title of the sermon is Taming the Terrible Tongue. And the message of the text today is fairly simple in of itself, but it is nonetheless very difficult. The message is, do not use your tongue for evil. Simple, but difficult. If you also quickly with me look ahead at verse 10, you'll see the ending to verse 10 reads like this. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And that verse kind of sets up the framework for this passage that we're about to go into today. We're going to see a list of things that ought not to be so about the tongue, as well as a couple reasons why not. And the last thing I'll say before we get to the text is to give maybe a bit of an overview of James, since this is not a book that we've been studying through as a church. James, the book of James, is in many ways, a wisdom literature book. It's very similar to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's very practical. James tends to jump from topic to topic as he moves through his letter, occasionally revisiting those topics, and this actually happens to be one of those cases. James has actually already introduced the idea of the tongue before we get to our passage today. James 1:26 says this, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So this idea of the tongue as important, as crucial to the faith is already there. We need to establish that. We need to establish that is already important to keep a tight rein on the tongue. And the last thing I'll mention is, well, what do we mean by the tongue? Are we talking about the fleshy thing that sits in the back of your throat, or are we talking about much more than that? Well, the tongue is used many ways throughout Scripture. In Mark 7:33, it is used to describe quite literally the tongue. It is used in Acts 2 in multiple ways, one to describe earthly languages, another to describe the tongues of fire that appeared above heads. But it's also used in a fourth way, which is the way as a symbol, as a substitute for all things speech or speech related. And James here will be making use of that last form. When we read the tongue in our text this morning, do not understand it as the fleshy thing that sits in the back of your throat. Understand it instead as a substitute for us, and specifically for our use of the tongue. Well, we can now get into the text. If you look with me at verse 5 of chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Well, those first two words, so also, probably clue you in that we're continuing an idea. We already talked about in verse 3 this illustration of the leading a horse by the bit in its mouth. And verse 4 actually gives us another illustration. Verse 4 gives us the illustration of a large ship whose direction is completely controlled by just the small rudder at the back of the ship. And so here at the beginning of verse 5, James is explaining his point to those metaphors. Just like the bit in a horse's mouth, or just like the rudder of the ship, the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. It's in charge of a lot of things greater than itself. However, he also adds a third illustration at the end of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So again, we still see this idea of small but great, but this time there's an added twist. The great things are actually not so great. They're terrible. They're destructive. Just like a small fire can set ablaze to a mighty forest, so the tongue, an unbridled tongue, can lead to rampant destruction. And James takes this new twist, and that is going to be the foundation for our passage this morning as he leads into the next verse, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, if it was not clear before, it's very clear now. The tongue is an evil thing. This is not a good thing. The tongue is evil. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The source, everything that the tongue is unrighteous, is the opposite of God. But to clarify, I feel like it's important to clarify that the point here is not that the tongue is inherently evil in itself, because, well, for multiple reasons. Creation itself was by the tongue, the words of God. Jesus' ministry here on earth, in many ways and often, was through the tongue. Both his teaching and many of his miracles came through the tongue. Right now, I am preaching the dangers of the tongue to you all through the tongue, by means of the tongue. So it's not that there is something particular to the tongue that is evil in itself. Rather, as I reminded you earlier, it's not a criticism of the fleshy thing in your mouth, but of us and of our use of the tongue. In many ways, the tongue is only as evil as us. And so if we are unredeemed, then our tongues remain a world of unrighteousness. However, if we now stand redeemed and are in the process of sanctification, then so are our tongues. As Christians who are, at least for the moment, here on earth, we need to learn to bridle the tongue. Hence, we see in this passage this list of ought nots. And I give you the exhortation, do not use the tongue for evil. And so here we've seen our first ought not. The tongue ought not to be a world of unrighteousness. And our second ought not begins in the middle of verse 6. The next phrase, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Well, is set is a little bit of an unfamiliar phrase. So when we say is set, what James means here is sort of an appointment into authority, to set one thing over another. A king might set a chamberlain over his house. An owner might set a manager over his employees. And in the same way, the tongue is set over the members. The members in this case being our other body parts, the rest of our body. And so we see a second ought not, that our tongues ought not defile the rest of our bodies. The argument works like this. If the tongue is a world of unrighteousness, then we have an evil tongue. And if we have an evil tongue, then that tongue stains the rest of our body and our whole body is evil. However, James has also already suggested that the opposite is true. If you look with me at verse 2 of chapter 3, verse 2 reads like this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So just like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship, if you can control that, you control the whole horse, you control the whole ship. And so the plea remains the same. Do not use the tongue for evil. Because the consequences don't stop there. The list does not stop there. If you look with me at the second half of verse 6, we read, the tongue is setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. And so this spiraling description of the tongue continues. The tongue, well, it's a world of unrighteousness, and so it's an evil tongue. And the evil tongue begets an evil body, and the evil body begets an evil course of life where hell is the source of the flames. And that phrase, setting on fire the entire course of life, well, it gives a whole new dimension to what we've covered already, because not only is the tongue a danger to itself, not only are the flames of our tongues dangerous to us, but in fact, they have the potential to set on fire everything around us. They are not just a danger to us, but a danger to all those that we love. If part of our goal is to love our neighbors, setting them on fire is probably not helpful. And that second part, that word for hell there, Gehenna, it refers to the lake of fire that we think of in hell. That is certainly Gehenna, but also in the first century, it was attributed to a physical location. That physical location was called the Valley of Hinnom. And to describe it would be described a perpetually burning trash heap. In the Old Testament times, this Valley of Hinnom was often a place of destruction and of sacrifices to Baal, which included child sacrifices, and it was considered so unclean by the Jews that they thought it was good for nothing except for burning trash. It was a desolate wasteland and was, in many people's eyes, to be completely devoid of God. And so if that is the image of hell that we have in our minds, if that is the source of fire for the tongue, well, then the tongue is no different than its source. The tongue is barren, devoid of righteousness, ungodly, and capable of mass destruction, and often only good for destruction. And so today, we've seen our third and fourth ought nots in this text. The tongue ought not to set fire to our entire course of life, and it certainly ought not to be set on fire by hell. Friends, we must remember that the tongue is capable of terrible evil. It's capable of mass destruction from just a small fire. And now that James has established this vileness of the tongue, the terrible nature of the tongue, James also gives us a history of the tongue. Look with me, please, to verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Well, for many of you, maybe this calls to mind Genesis 1:28, which reads like this, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And this is something that we see a lot today. There was a time in elementary school when there was a group called the Earth Rangers that came to do a presentation in our school. And as part of their presentation, they brought with them a falcon. And they would have one person stand on one side of the gym and the other person stand on the opposite side of the gym. And the one person have the falcon on their arm. And the other person would call and the falcon would swoop off of their arm and soar across the crowds. One kid even claimed that it hit him in the head as it passed by. This falcon would soar over the crowd and land on the arm of the other person. And as kids, we all thought, wow, this is the coolest thing ever. How do these people control, how they tamed this falcon so that it soars across on command and they feed it a little treat and then maybe 15 minutes into the presentation, they'd call for it again. It would swoop back over because that's how you keep kids' attention. And the point here in verse 7 is very similar. It is amazing what human beings have been able to do in taming animals and having dominion over the animals of the earth. And frankly, by contrast, it is ridiculous that no human being can tame the tongue. This point here is not a question of capability. At least for Christians, it is not that we are incapable of taming the tongue. It's a much simpler question. Why don't we? why don't we tame the tongue? If we can tame every animal over the earth, why don't we tame the tongue? And that is, in fact, our fifth ought not. It ought not to be so that no human being can tame the tongue. And this is what I meant by history. In the history of mankind, no human being can tame the tongue. It absolutely should not be that way, and yet it is and has been. And so this plea of the text arises again. Do not use the tongue for evil. Be ready to tame your tongue, to take control of the bit of the horse, to lead it so that it does not go astray. And if you look with me to the second half of verse 8, we'll see our sixth and seventh ought nots. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Well, that word for restless there, it's translated a couple different ways, but one of the other main ways it's translated is unstable. In fact, the same root word is translated unstable earlier in James 1, verse 8. And I'm just going to read here James 1, verses 5 to 8, if you'll listen. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And the reason I bring up this earlier passage of James is to draw a point of comparison between this double-minded man and the tongue. What makes them both unstable? Well, it's this. Both are constantly changing. They are two-sided, one way in one moment and another in a different moment. They are, by nature, unreliable, untrustworthy. I'm going to ask you to hold on to that idea when we get to verses 9 and 10. But for now, know this, that is the exact opposite of the words of God, which are perfectly reliable, perfectly consistent, perfectly trustworthy, and perfect in their content. And so we've just seen the sixth ought not of our passage, that the tongue ought not to be restless, to be unstable, to be untrustworthy. James also condemns the tongue in another way. He condemns the tongue as full of deadly poison. The wounds that the tongue inflicts are not momentary wounds. They are wounds that keep eating away. They do not build, they do not edify, but instead they weaken those around us. This is a description of the words of the scoffers in 2 Peter 3, the words of Paul's enemies, the false teachers in 2 Corinthians 10, and also the words that we know very well of the serpent of Genesis 3. In fact, considering the multiple Genesis references throughout this passage in verse 7, here, verse 9, and possibly verse 12, we are probably intended to go there in our minds. Why? Well, because Genesis 3 is the first recorded instance of the evil use of the tongue, where the serpent in the garden deceived Eve by the tongue. And that deception of the tongue has yielded a poison that is still in the hearts of man today. And so we've reached our seventh ought not. The tongue ought not to be a poison to others. Maybe this is obvious, but we ought to be unlike the serpent. Now, I asked you to hold on to that reminder in your head of this idea of the instability of the tongue, that we'd be seeing that. Well, now we are starting in verse 9. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Well, here's good news. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. Fantastic. Hallelujah. We bless our Lord and Father, right? Well, not quite. James clarifies in those next verses, the tongue is used in good ways, but the same tongue is still used for evil. Friends, if the tongue is capable of staining or defiling the whole body, certainly the tongue is capable of staining and defiling itself. This is perhaps an idea you've heard before in this text. If you've heard somebody make maybe a dirty remark or an inappropriate comment, you or someone else might make the comment back to them, "You kiss your mother with that mouth?" And in many ways, this is the same comment, only much, much graver. Because to bless God with a defiled mouth is a very grave action in itself. It was a very common Jewish tradition in praises and prayers to God to attach some form of "blessed be he" to the use of God's name. For example, Psalm 68 ends like this: "Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." And so, considering that this letter was written to primarily Jewish believers, it is very possible that James is calling on this, that such a not flippant but casual reminder that when we just casually bless God, we are doing so with the same tongue that so casually defiles itself. But this is not just centered on this. This extends to all of our praise. This morning, we blessed God in our singing and our praise of him in our singing. And yet, I'm sure all of us this week have defiled our own tongues in some way. And so we've seen the first good news of this passage, that if you are a Christian and have been redeemed through Christ, you can use the tongue for good. You can use the tongue to bless the Lord and Father. But maybe you are here today and you never have known the love and freedom of Christ. Well then, for you, this passage is a grave reality. Not only does your tongue remain engulfed in the flames of hell, but you will be judged for it when our Lord comes again, and you will go with your tongue to the source of its fire. However, you have nothing to fear if you turn to Jesus, confessing Jesus, who died and rose again as your personal Lord and Savior, giving your whole life to him that he might make you blameless before God, as only he can do. I would ask you to please come talk to me or talk to Pastor David after the service if you have more questions. Or maybe you are ready right now to pray to the Lord and ask him once and for all to be the Lord of your life and to save you from your wretched heart that has corrupted your whole body, including your tongue. But for Christians, this still poses a great challenge. The challenge is to remain single-minded towards God, fleeing the unstableness of the double-minded man and of the tongue. In fact, our eighth ought not is a product of unstableness, that we ought not use the tongue to bless God and curse his creation. Ought not to do both. So, verse 10 here, as we mentioned before, has thus far provided the framework for our passage. At the end of verse 10, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Well, the plurality of "these things" lets us know that it's not just verse 9 that James is talking about, but all of the things that we have been covering so far, all eight ought nots, that we ought not to allow our tongues to be a world of unrighteousness, to stain our whole bodies, to set on fire our course of life, to be set on fire by hell, to be untamed, to be restless or unstable, to be full of deadly poison, or to speak both blessings and cursings. And we summarize that in the exhortation, "Do not use the tongue for evil." And now we've reached a point in our passage where James transitions. So far we have seen the many ought-nots of the passage, and now James gives us a few reasons why, the why-nots of the passage. We'll see two now, starting in verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so we have here before us two rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are a device that James is rather fond of. He uses it many times, often to start a new topic or to draw attention to an idea that he wants us to read closely. And so this first question here, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It's a metaphor. So what does James mean by fresh water? Well, fresh water is good for many things, but the thing that makes fresh water unique is that it is good for drinking. Fresh water sustains life. It is very useful. It has a good use. And in contrast, salt water is completely unfit for drinking. In fact, it makes you thirstier. And so what is the problem that James is posing in this first rhetorical question? Well, it's simply this, that a combination of fresh water and salt water is really contamination. If I were to have two glasses of water before you, one filled with fresh water, and one filled with salt water, and I were to pour them into another glass together, and then were to give that glass to you to drink, well, you would think I'd just given you a glass of salt water, because that's all that's left, is salt water. And so we've reached the first why not of our passage. Why should we bridle the tongue? Why should we not use the tongue for evil? Because evil speech contaminates good speech. Salt water and fresh water, when mixed, yield only salt water to others. But James gives us a second question as well. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Well, here, James calls on Jesus' words, very similar words in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Please listen as I read. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And here is the similarity. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so James' point is clear. Just as a fig tree does not bear olives, or a grapevine does not produce figs, so a good tree does not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. And so if we are to be recognized by our fruits, then have good fruits. If we are to some capacity to be recognized by our use of the tongue, then do not use the tongue for evil. And so that is our second why not. Why not? Because we are recognized by our fruits, and the bad trees will be cast into the fire. So we had our first why not, that evil contaminates, and our second why not, that we recognized by our fruits and that the bad trees will be cast into fire. And so to conclude this morning, I'll remind you again that this is a simple message. It's not hard to understand what James is trying to communicate, but it is nonetheless a difficult message. There are times for all of us when maybe you are tired coming home from work or tired from a day of dealing with kids, and you just let that one comment slip and you regret it immediately. Or maybe in a moment of frustration with coworkers, with family, with church family, you say something that you know you shouldn't, but that cuts in and that leaves a poisonous wound. It is difficult. It is hard work, but we must bridle the tongue. Even when you think you are safe, even when you aren't tired and you're not frustrated, be careful, because the tongue is a restless evil. And do not use the tongue for evil. I think perhaps the best summary is given by our Lord, again in Matthew, but in chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Because the reality is that we do not expect words of life from someone with a dirty mouth, with poisonous words, with an unstable thing, or any of the other things that we discussed this morning and more. Because if our goal is to go out into the week and share the gospel, or to teach others, or to correct others, or to share our own testimonies, well, that fresh water is greatly diluted by salt water. In fact, to others, all it appears to be is salt water. And we cannot contaminate the fresh water of the gospel with the salt water of our tongues. And so I leave you with a message. Do not use the tongue for evil. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, so thankful for all the things that you do for us, so thankful that you sent your Son to die so that we might be redeemed, that we may be capable of using our tongues for good. And this morning, Lord, we come to you humbly, and we ask for repentance for each of us for our evil use of the tongue, for defiling the fresh water of your gospel with the salt water of our words. We thank you, though, for the freedom from the slavery of our sins, so that we can use the tongue to bless without cursing. And we ask, Lord, for your help in doing so, because ultimately it is only by your grace that we can do anything. We thank you today for the opportunity to gather, to hear from your words, to be instructed by your word. And we ask again just for your help in carrying that out this morning. Thank you, and we praise you above all others. Amen.